All right. So when I was a youth pastor in Papakura, I was always looking ways to connect with the youth group. And at the time, almost all the guys in my youth group were really into gaming. And so I bought an Xbox thinking that this could help provide a platform to build relationships as I began the mentoring and discipleship process. Now, when it comes to gaming, I like either adventure games or sporting games. What do the guys in my youth group enjoy? First-person shooting games. Now, I can't stand first-person shooting games. I just find them so boring. Plus, I'm no good at them. So all I do is die, respawn, and repeat. And owing to the fact that I find these games so boring, I've just got no desire to practice and get any better. However, at times like this, there's a Bible verse that always burns in my mind. And this verse should be quite familiar to our church whānau because it's been one of our memory verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. It's not about me. It's about looking to the interests of others. So what did I do? I bought a whole heap of appropriately rated first-person shooting games and invited the guys around for lots of gaming nights. And as we would play the games, we would chat about life and faith, about God, and about lots of other things that would pop into our minds. These games were not my cup of tea, but they helped provide a platform for me to connect with the youth. As a church, we've recently been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and today we come to a passage of teaching that at first glance, we could conclude that this passage won't directly apply to everyone in our church family. However, if we keep our memory verse from Philippians 2, 3 to 4 in our minds, then even if today's passage does not directly apply to you, please don't stop listening or learning. Because just like I used to play games I didn't enjoy to make connections with the youth, you might find that God could be giving you today's sermon so that you can help make a connection with someone who might need it. So what is our passage addressing? Well, today Jesus is going to be talking about marriage and divorce. As you can probably imagine, especially from that murmur that went round, marriage and divorce is quite the loaded topic. Statistics show that fewer and fewer people today are choosing marriage as a viable commitment for a long-term relationship. Statistics show that the divorce rates are very high. And our culture is flooded with thousands of jokes and comments that belittle or mock marriage, even in the church. I remember in the weeks leading up to my own wedding, I actually got quite frustrated by the wave of negative jokes or comments that my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were making about marriage. They were saying things like, "Jeremy, make the most of your freedom and happiness while you still have it." And if I ever tried to push back on the jokes and comments, it was met with statements like, "Ha! You know nothing yet. Let's see what you say about marriage in 20 years' time." The more I heard these kinds of comments, the more I couldn't help but wonder if this might be why, even in the church, people are starting to choose not to get married and divorce is becoming way too common. Maybe in all of this, the church needs to rediscover and learn God's perspective and God's ideal for marriage, and this is what needs to be within the DNA of the church. So I've set the scene. Let's open up God's word and see what Jesus has to say to us this morning. We're going to be in Mark 10, 1 to 12. I must say, when I meet with my supervisor, he often has a phrase he says to me. He says, "Jeremy, you've got to hide behind your elders." And when he says that, he doesn't mean the elders do everything for me, but that I don't carry the burden alone. Today, I'm going to say I'm hiding behind Jesus. Jesus said this, not me. Mark 10, 1 to 12. Remember Jesus. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." There we go. Like I said, Jesus. I mean, I'm sure we can all see, and that silence shows, our passage today is extremely hard-hitting. And to some extent, that is the point. It's so hard-hitting that it's tempting to skip passages like this. Because I know that today we have people that are sitting here with a variety of different experiences and pain when it comes to the topic of marriage and divorce. So as we come to these hard-hitting words of Jesus, please don't panic. Don't run for the doors. Let's just go step by step and really understand what is happening. Because believe it or not, there's a lot going in our passage today. And understanding the context is going to help us see what Jesus is doing. Now, to begin with, I'm actually going to start in a different part of the biblical narrative with a completely different figure. Before Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River with a message for the people. Repent and be baptized. Now, the word repent simply means turn your life around. It's like performing a U-turn. John the Baptist was preparing the hearts and the minds of the people for the arrival of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And as a result, he wanted people to turn from their lives of sin and come back to God's ways. Now, as John preached and challenged the people, his message wasn't always popular, and John didn't hold back. When the Jewish king Herod's sister-in-law divorced her husband to marry King Herod, John the Baptist knew that this was not God's intention for marriage. So he marched up to King Herod to tell him that this marriage was not God-honoring and that Herod was not leading Israel in the ways of God. As a result, John the Baptist ended up in prison and eventually beheaded. And our passage today, it specifies in verse 1 that Jesus has gone into the region of Judea and across the Jordan River. This is actually important information. Jesus is standing where John the Baptist used to preach about repenting and living for the kingdom of God. And this is where we're told in verse 2 that some Pharisees came to Jesus to test or trick him. We need to remember what happened in Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3, 6, it told us that the Pharisees and the Herodians were looking for ways to kill Jesus. The Pharisees want Jesus dead. Is it any coincidence that as Jesus stands on John the Baptist's old stomping ground, that the Pharisees come and try to test Jesus with a question about divorce, the topic that got John the Baptist beheaded by King Herod? It really does appear that the Pharisees are trying to set Jesus up so that King Herod will do the dirty work for them by having Jesus killed. And this is the context into which Jesus now teaches us about marriage. This is so important to understand, because what we need to realize first and foremost, listen here, is that in our passage today, Jesus is not being pastoral. This is not Jesus speaking to the woman caught in adultery. This is not Jesus speaking to the woman at the well who had five husbands and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. In each of those cases, Jesus was pastoral. He was compassionate and loving as he gently shared the word of God with these people who were hungry for the word of God. Our context today is completely different. Jesus is not responding to hurt, broken people that are wanting to learn God's ways. Jesus is responding to hard-hearted people that are trying to trick him into a potential death sentence. And I believe that is really important for us to understand as we begin studying our passage today. So the first point that I want to draw out for us this morning is we need to guard our hearts from deceitfulness and loopholes. Human nature and human desire are complex and interesting. There is something within us that is almost wired in a way that we want to know where the line is so that we know what is appropriate and what we can get away with. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and whenever the topic of sex came up, the number one question I received from Christian teenagers was, how far is too far? And it's not just teenagers that do this. I have these conversations with people all the time. Doesn't matter what the topic is. There seems to be this underlining question that is burning on people's minds. How much can I get away with and still be called a Christian? I'll give you an example of some of the questions I've had over the years. Jim, what swear words can I still get away with saying as a Christian? Jim, how much violence can be in a movie before it's inappropriate? Jim, if I use the company credit card to take a mate out for lunch and I just vaguely mention work, is that okay? Jim, how many Sundays can I skip church before it looks a bit dodgy? I'm having these kinds of conversations all the time. There's almost this natural human tendency to look for the loopholes. And that is exactly what is happening with the Pharisees. Yes, in the first instance, they're trying to trick Jesus. But in the second instance, they're also looking for the loopholes. Let me explain. When Jesus asked them in Mark 10:3, what did Moses command you? The best the Pharisees could come up with in response to Jesus' question was a reference to Deuteronomy 24:1-4, where Moses did give permission for divorce. And I just want us to pause and think about what's happening. The Pharisees had all five books of Moses that they could have used to respond to Jesus in regard to divorce or marriage. I mean, why didn't the Pharisees use Exodus 21:10-11, where God commanded men to provide protection for their first wife if they took a second one? Remember, in the ancient Jewish world, the woman and children were the vulnerable ones in society that needed extra care and protection, and especially a woman who'd been divorced. It was very hard for a divorced woman in the ancient world. So with that in mind, the Pharisees had access to many, many verses from Moses that are calling us to look after and protect the weak and the vulnerable. Any one of these verses they could have used when we start to think about divorce. Furthermore, why did the Pharisees start with a question about divorce? Surely it's better to start with verses that affirm God's intent and design for marriage. So the fact that the Pharisees began with a question about divorce and then land straight away in Deuteronomy 24:1-4 shows us exactly what is going on. The Pharisees are not thinking about God's design for marriage. They're looking for the loopholes. This is why Jesus responds to them in Mark 10:5 saying, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you that law." Moses allowing divorce was not part of God's original intent for marriage. Moses wrote about divorce as a response to people living in a fallen creation that is plagued by sin and destruction. We need to make sure that for us today, we don't fall into that trap. We should never be asking, how much can I get away with and still be called a Christian? The question we should actually be asking is, how holy can I be? What does it look like to seek God's ways and God's kingdom in this situation? We need to make sure that we start with God and not the loopholes. I mean, when I mentioned that today's sermon was on marriage and divorce, I'm sure there were some people who were thinking, well, remember, Jeremy, in Matthew, Jesus tells us that if someone has committed adultery, then it's okay to divorce. And don't forget, Jeremy, that the Apostle Paul mentioned that if you have a believer married to an unbeliever, then that can also be a situation where divorce is okay. The danger with these kinds of comments is that we're starting with the loopholes, not God's actual intent. Furthermore, the other danger with creating a list of when it's okay and not okay to divorce someone is, what do you do when something sinful is not on the list? For example, if you have a woman who is getting continually beaten by her husband and he has said that he's not going to change his ways, do we really think it's appropriate to send her back home to her husband because that specific situation is not mentioned in Scripture as grounds for divorce? Lists of valid and not valid reasons for divorce are problematic and run the risk of being abused. And I believe this is why Mark doesn't put in any exceptions for divorce. Obviously, we know from the wider New Testament that there are some reasons for divorce, but Mark doesn't include them because he wants us to begin at the source. What is God's design for marriage? I mean, Jesus knows we live in a world of sin, plagued by destruction and chaos. And as a result, just like in the days of Moses, just like in the world Jesus lived, and just like in our world today, divorce is going to happen. Remember, Jesus is responding to hard-hearted Pharisees, not someone who is sitting in the pains of divorce. And knowing how Jesus responded to the broken and vulnerable, then if you have experienced the pain of divorce, know that Jesus sees you, Jesus redeems you, and Jesus will give you a new life where he will be your bread and water, sustaining you for the days ahead. This passage is not to condemn those who've experienced divorce. This passage is to show God's original design for marriage and to remind us of the kingdom that Jesus has come to lead us towards. Which sets up nicely for our next point. God's kingdom is radical. In response to the Pharisees, Jesus says in Mark 10, 5-9, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." John the Baptist was beheaded because he tried to bring the adulterous marriage of King Herod and Herodias to light. Jesus' life is on the line, yet Jesus does not hold back in his response to the hard-hearted Pharisees. In a marriage, the two become one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This should be the goal and the foundation for every marriage of those who follow Jesus Christ and are living for his kingdom. I read something recently that I found quite startling. Apparently, it is argued that many young people in the church don't actually know God's design for marriage and believe divorce is an appropriate outcome. If that is true, then maybe this is a topic that the church needs to talk about a bit more. That is why when I arrived at this passage, I felt compelled to preach on it rather than just skip to the next verses. God's design for marriage is that it's permanent. I read this quote and I forgot to write down who said it, so I'll just be anonymous. But this person's reflecting on Jesus quoting from creation, the creation account in regard to marriage. And so this New Testament scholar, he said, and I just love this, "Divorce is grounded in the law, but marriage is grounded in creation." Oh, that's good. Divorce is grounded in the law, But marriage is grounded in creation. Marriage existed before the fall. Before sin came into the world, marriage was in creation. Church, we need to remember and teach that marriage is not just a legal agreement between two people. That is how the world around us understands and treats marriage. No, a godly marriage is much more than a legal agreement. Marriage is a gift from God. It's the joining of two people in an intimate covenant relationship where they become one flesh. They are physically, emotionally, and spiritually joined together. In fact, marriage and divorce are such powerful images that God often uses these two images to describe our relationship with Him. For example, God uses the image of broken and disastrous marriages to show us what it's like when we turn our backs on God and live apart from Him. I'm sure we've all seen and witnessed the destruction of divorce. So to have that image in our minds when we think of us turning our backs on God, it's powerful. On the flip side, I'm sure we've all seen and witnessed healthy, God-honoring relationships. There's a couple in our church who can no longer come to Sunday morning services because of their health, but I visit them regularly, and they've been married for 64 years. And as I sit with them and see them laugh together and care for each other, and get this, they still look at each other like a couple of teenagers in love. I can't help but be amazed that this is the image that God uses to describe us when we're in sync with Him. What God has joined together, let no one separate. The other thing that we need to keep in mind is that we as a church are meant to be salt and light to the world around us. Just like Jesus came in the flesh to show us a new way of life, we should be showing the world around us what it looks like to have healthy and God-honoring marriages. We can't forget this point. The stakes are high. We are being watched. People in the world are asking, what difference does following this Jesus make in your day-to-day lives? In a world that is plagued by people avoiding committed relationships and just sleeping around, people living in committed relationships and avoiding marriage, and divorce rates that are extremely high, we have this beautiful opportunity to show a new way, God's way. Remember, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And this leads to our final point, which I could only name. Jesus said, what? Later on that day, after Jesus has departed from the Pharisees and is alone with his disciples bring up this topic again. Let's read probably the hardest verses in that passage. When they're in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. In private, Jesus now takes a jab at King Herod and Herodias as he sets the standard for marriage. Yet for us today, we can read these verses and think, did Jesus really say that? Is this really what is expected of disciples who might have experienced divorce, that they never remarry? Some scholars say yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Other scholars say no. Jesus is rather giving us God's ideal and standard, and these words are not to be taken literally. Now, before we answer whether these words are literal or not, I want to give some thoughts on marriage, which I believe Jesus is trying to address in these three verses. Firstly, I believe with these verses, Jesus is trying to address the big issue that was happening in the Jewish world in regard to marriage, and that is, the grass is always greener on the other side. Men were essentially divorcing their wives for no reason, just because they wanted to go and have another wife because, for whatever reason, they thought that wife would be better. The grass is always greener on the other side. We need to remember that even the best marriages go through tough and difficult moments. And I want to be clear, in this circumstance, I'm not talking about affairs, abuse, violence, or any other destructive behavior. Rather, I'm talking about the more PG, tough and difficult moments that all couples face. And whenever a marriage is not quite firing on all cylinders, it can be so easy to start thinking that the grass looks greener on the other side. What we need to understand is that all marriages are going to require hard work and dedication. I've lost count of how many Christian marriages have ended in divorce over what I would call minor issues. I've had someone say to me, my husband is an amazing and great guy. I just don't love him anymore. Do you know that love is not a feeling? Love is a verb. It's a doing word. So if you don't feel anything, then start putting the love into action. Go home and be a loving spouse. And psychologists actually say that if you start doing, then the feelings will follow. We need to make sure that minor issues are not the reason for divorce because we just don't want to put the time and energy into saving the marriage. As I recently heard at a wedding, the best man, he looked at the groom and he said, "If the grass ever looks greener on the other side, then water your own lawn." With marriage, there are no easy outs. We need to work hard with what God has given us. The second thought for us is the permanence of marriage and the sexual union. Our secular culture has belittled, violated, and made a mockery of the sexual union. Sex is labeled as something that makes us feel good and should be done as often as possible and with whoever we feel like doing it. In Genesis 2, God tells us that the sexual union unites a couple as one flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this point of creation, and to make the point, he says something that seems absurd, but this is the point that God wants us to remember. Paul says, even if you've been with a prostitute, you're united to her and are one flesh. The sexual union is not to be taken lightly or to be mocked or belittled. It is a beautiful and sacred gift from God that joins two people together. A great image to have in mind is if you glue two pieces of paper together and then after a day try to tear the pieces of paper apart. There's no way to easily separate the two pieces of paper, and you'll have bits of one paper that will tear off and remain stuck to the other piece of paper. This is a great image to have in mind when you think of joining yourself with someone and then trying to separate. And the longer you've been with someone, the harder it is to separate. You will always have pieces of that person that will remain with you. The photos, the possessions, the memories, the children. There is a modern word for this spiritual picture, and that is called baggage. And some baggage never goes away. If you leave your spouse and go and be with someone else, then you take all that baggage with you into the new relationship. And then the question becomes, is it fair to bring that baggage into a new relationship for someone else to have to deal with? When couples become one, you can't just turn that off and move on at the drop of a hat. And the final thing to keep in mind before we land this message is the more we promote and partake in things like sleeping around, divorce, and brokenness, then the more our hearts will become hard and will be shut off from the things of God. The reason that I believe the church often doesn't look that different to the world around us is because we're allowing the secular voices to influence us more than God's voice. When it comes to marriage and divorce, we need to be asking, what is God saying about this topic? So, Mark 10:10-12. Are these verses to be taken literally, or are they just promoting God's high ideal and standard? Well, as you can imagine, owing to the sensitivity of this one, many scholars actually avoid giving it a direct answer. On the one hand, they know what Jesus is saying, so they don't want to belittle the word of God. On the other hand, they want to be pastoral to people who live in a fallen world. I believe no matter where we end up landing, we need to make sure that we sit, consider, and pray about both options. Now, if you are divorced and have remarried, please don't fear. God is the God of forgiveness, grace, and restoration. And God will help lead and guide you in your current marriage so that you can continue to live and honor Him. However, if you ever do find yourself in a situation of divorce, then I believe you need to pray, seek God's guidance, and read God's word before thinking of remarrying owing to the permanence of marriage. Yes, it might seem like extreme advice, but remember, Jesus' kingdom is extreme. As we saw in our previous point, God's kingdom is radical. Also, as we think about remarrying, I want us to think about another question. Why are we as a culture so obsessed with having to be in a romantic relationship? I mean, what is so wrong with living as a single person? I believe the modern church doesn't celebrate singleness like it used to. There's nothing wrong with being a single person. In fact, God calls many people to live this kind of life. And I do want to say, I wrote an assignment on this, affirming singleness in the church when I was single. So just for those thinking, it's easy to say when you're married. I actually wrote this when I was single and actually wondering if God was calling me to a life of singleness. And I wrote an assignment about how God affirms singleness. It's an admirable calling. I mean, the Apostle Paul is case in point. But I know other people, amazing men and women of God, some in this church, who God has called to never marry. We need to make sure that we don't place romantic relationships above our relationship with God. We need to make sure as a church we don't belittle people just because they've been called to singleness. Everyone has a calling. Everyone's calling is different. So regardless of where we end up in the interpretation of Mark 10, 10 to 12, it doesn't change the overarching theme. We need to be a church that seeks God's word and heart in everything that we do. And as Jesus says to us today, what God has joined, let no one separate. Let's pray. Worship team, please come. Well, Lord, we want to build our lives on your word. And your word, as we know from today, is not always the easiest to hear. But I really want us to remember that you were not saying these words to people that were living with open hearts for your kingdom. You were writing to closed hearts, closed-hearted Pharisees who were trying to trick you into saying something that would get you into a lot of trouble. For us today, I know in this room, there are people that are all over the place in regards to this topic that have had different journeys. There is lots of pain and brokenness in regards to marriage and divorce. And what I do believe is that you are the God of healing and that you can heal any life and turn it around for your kingdom. So if you're here today, no matter what your story has been, whether you've experienced divorce, whether you've lived in a house of divorce, whether you've remarried after divorce, know that Jesus knows what you've gone through. Jesus understands the pain that you've experienced. And Jesus' healing hand will restore and bring you further into his kingdom. I pray for us as a church that we will never shy away from the radicalness of your kingdom, of the opportunity to be salt and light.
we know that we live in a broken world, and we know that the topic of divorce is not always our own doing. And I know there are people that often want to fight, but the other person walks away. That can be heartbreaking. And again, I pray your healing hand will be upon them. I pray for those where issues of sin have destroyed a relationship, abuse, affairs, violence. Those issues are not right. When the Bible and the New Testament talks about divorce, it's because the relationship, the covenant relationship has been broken. And today we still see sinfulness break relationships. May you first and foremost know Jesus' loving and healing hand. But I pray for us as a body of believers that in never shying away from the truth of Scripture, we will never stop being pastoral to those who need us in their time of need. The great image is the woman with five husbands living with a man who's not her husband. You gave her your words, the bread of life, the water that will never run out, and boy, was she fed. May we sit with people and in their time of need, offer them the bread of life, the water of life, so they can be fed in their time of need. Holy Spirit, guide us as we live in a fallen world, trying to bring your kingdom to those who are hungry for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.